Going into this message, I'll be honest and say that I really kind of struggled with knowing exactly what to share, especially as it seemed like every time I thought I had my message done, events this week changed and I had a different perspective. And so, full disclosure, I come to this message from a variety of different angles. As a human being caring for the loss of life and caring for those who are struggling. As a pastor with a sense of call to speak out against injustices in the world, just as Jesus did. And as a police chaplain, caring for the men and women and the firefighters and everybody who is responding to this situation. And so like me, I recognize that many of us come to this conversation from many different angles. And so I just invite you to join me in prayer before we begin. Lord, I ask for clarity in thought, heart, and mind as we see the events that have unfolded this past week. Give us perspective, give us your Holy Spirit, and speak to us even in the midst of all this chaos. Certainly, God, we pray for those who are serving, for those who are in harm's way, for those who are crying out for injustice and for the changes that need to take place. But God, we also pray against the evils in this world. We pray that you would bring resolution to this situation. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I stopped by to pay the man a visit after he had just moved his wife into a long-term memory care unit. As I ministered to this man grieving the reality that his wife had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, he suddenly stopped me and said, "Pastor Gordon, I have something that I need to tell you." And then he went on to confess something that had been weighing heavy on his heart and mind and soul. You see, he was listening to a record, an album, when suddenly it occurred to him that the language used in the story being told in the music was racially offensive to the African-American couple that he shared a pew with each and every Sunday. For 60 years, he had listened to that album, never really stopping to think about how the words were hurtful and full of racism. It was just a part of the culture at the time. It was the way people talked. It just always seemed to be that way. But then one day it finally connected. And the man he was listening to, he realized, was singing about his close friends. He was so overcome with grief that he literally was in tears as he made his confession and told me that he had burned all of these albums, all the albums that he had that were like that. Now, in that moment, I immediately wanted to jump to comforting him. They didn't exactly teach a class in seminary on how to deal with underlying tones of racism. What was I supposed to do? No one would have considered this man a racist, but what he was dealing with in that moment was discovering a seed of prejudice that had been planted deep within. And the only way to uproot it was for him to confess. And so I sat with him, and I listened, and we prayed. We prayed for forgiveness. And he even went a step further and confessed to his close friends and his Sunday school teacher. Now, I can't tell you how touched I was by this man's honesty and humility. Whether we want to admit it or talk about it, racism has been a problem that has plagued our country since the beginning and continues to be a problem today. Maybe it's we don't see people on the streets wearing white gowns and burning crosses, but it's still there. And when we have students in our own school district writing letters to their principals and school administrators and teachers asking for help because they are tired of being bullied because of the color of their skin, then yes, we have problems even in our own community. It isn't just a problem that happens somewhere else, up in the urban areas or down south, but when you have been listening to the same record for nearly 60 years, sometimes that underlying tone of the music that we have been, sometimes it's hard to hear that underlying tone of the music that we have been dancing to. This week has been a heavy week. things have changed quickly. As a human, I care about the life of another human being and the injustices and the inequities that exist and the gap that continues to exist, even in our education system and in our access, in our poverty. As a police chaplain, I care about the men and women who have been called upon to stand up against the evils of this world and are being tasked with putting an end to all this. There are several people that I know that have been called in, and there are people that you know as well. As a pastor, I care for you and our community as we wrestle with what we see and as we turn to our faith and as we look at scriptures in the midst of a crisis. And so I really wish that we were here together, face to face, because there is so much that is lost when we cannot look each other in the eyes and have a conversation. But here we are. There is so much that I want to share, so much that I personally have been struggling with right now. And I'm guessing that I'm not alone. I'm guessing that many of you are feeling the same way. We are grieving the unnecessary death of George Floyd, a man who was killed because four officers ignored his pleas for help. It was a moment that brought years of pain and anguish and frustration of systematic struggles to the forefront of everyone's mind. We are upset over the lawlessness and the looting and the riots that we have seen destroying a community. This is not the same group as those who were mourning George Floyd's death. The rioting and the looting we see is the work of anarchists and opportunistic criminals. It is the sheer work of evil, without any regard to the devastation it is creating to a community that has already mourned the loss of one of its own community members and now helplessly watches its own community go up in smoke. All the while, they are trying to protect their own children and living in terror of what is happening outside their doors. But I hope that the noise of all this chaos does not drown out the pleas for justice that we need to hear. I pray for a swift end so that this community can grieve and get back to the work that needs to take place. I also struggle with the fact that I am not the voice that needs to be heard. You aren't tuning in today to hear my opinions, yet I am tasked to preach the gospel. As the famous Christian theologian Karl Barth said, I must hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. But the Bible must interpret the newspaper. So I have been going back to God's word over and over again as I have watched the events unfold this week. And I realize that I don't need to change the text. I don't even need to change the title of my message when this is all over to fit the circumstances. I simply have a different perspective. And it changes again and again and again from the one that I started with. And so I listen. I listen for the message that I need to hear. And I listen for the message that I think we all need to hear today. And it is my task to go to the scriptures and to share a word with you. So if you have your Bibles nearby today, I'm going to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. It's an interesting text on day of Pentecost and a day of all that's going on. But as you find your way there, I'm going to help set up the story a little bit. Since the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God has pursued the hearts of humanity. God has loved and cared for them. God has provided for them. God gave them freedoms to enjoy the creation. But as we are aware, what happened? What did humanity do with that freedom? They chose to disobey God, and they were banished from the garden. But God continued to pursue his children, those he created in his own image. He called one of them out to be his chosen people, Jacob, who later became the nation of Israel. And God entered into a special covenant with them. But again, humanity used its freedom and abandoned God. Eventually, the people of Israel found themselves enslaved in the land of Egypt. They're crying out to God for help, asking God for a deliverer. So what did God do? God sent them a deliverer, and the man named Moses. A man who left his position of honor in Pharaoh's household, who ran away in guilt and shame, only to hear the call of God and find himself in return to free his people from the hands of the Egyptians. This was a key moment in their salvation story. A God who would show up and lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. God was with them, defending them, and calling them to enter into a place of rest. The place of rest. But what exactly does that mean? Well, for the people of Israel, God had promised them a land that was free from suffering, free from anxiety, a place where they would be safe, a place we all long for. God had promised his rest. But there was one problem. You see, the land was occupied. And with the death of Moses, the people were afraid that God would abandon them, that God would hand them over into the hands of their enemies. And while Joshua had been with them on the journey as Moses' chosen successor, how could they trust him? Would God be with Joshua as he had been with Moses? And so we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1. It says this: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And here's a verse I think we all know well. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. The Lord reassures them. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the Lord is saying that he will not abandon them into the hands of their enemies. He will not change sides on them. They can trust him. They can stand strong and courageous because of the promises that God had made to them. And so they get ready to enter into the land, to enter into that place of rest. But then Joshua calls forward some of the people. You see, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had already received their inheritance. And so he says to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh in verse 13, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving this land. You see, your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men must be ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. For you are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. You see, Joshua was concerned about the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because they had already received their claim. They had already entered into a place of rest. And so what incentive was there for them to continue on, to put themselves in harm's way for the sake of their brothers? It didn't affect them. It was elsewhere that those struggles were going to take place. But Joshua was concerned that they would abandon the rest of Israel, and so he calls them out to be an example and to help lead the way for the rest of the nation to enter into God's rest. And so they did. You see, If you think about it, it would have been impossible for these 2.5 tribes to enter into a place of rest, that place of peace, free of suffering, free of anxiety, while the rest of their brothers, literally, were still fighting for their own places of rest. For what threatened one part of Israel threatened them all. They were truly in it together. As we worked on this series, I was struck by this image of these tribes joining in the fight when maybe they didn't have to. They went into battle with their brothers. No tribe was left behind. And I thought, as we prepare to move forward as a nation, as we come out of this COVID crisis, it was important for us now to look around us and to see who is missing, who isn't making it back, who isn't participating online, who might need some sort of additional care or love and help and support. For I don't think we want to leave anyone behind. I started dreaming about the celebration that we would share when this is all over, how great it will be to stand together and to worship and praise God and to give Him thanks for bringing us through this. But you know something? It's kind of hard to dream when there's still so much unrest, when there's still so much work that needs to be done. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh struck me because they joined their brothers in the fight. Are you stirred by the unrest? Are you moved to tears by the injustice we see? Are your hearts broken over the loss of life and not just the loss of property? Do we feel the pain of seeing a community destroyed? Are we crying out to God in our prayers for our friends and our neighbors who are being called in to help, whether they are a peace officer, a guardsman, a firefighter, a paramedic? Are we holding them in our prayers? Or have we tried to make our own place of rest, maybe turning off the news and finding our own rest in the middle of a battle, hiding behind our sheltered cities while everyone around us is still engaged in the battle? There is a battle taking place. And not just one that we see taking place on the streets of Minneapolis. For the Apostle Paul reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle taking place, one that we cannot see, but evil wants to destroy. Yet God wins. And so will we join the battle with our prayers? Will we reclaim the city? Will we reclaim a victory? Will we claim a victory in our lives? You see, the journey from Egypt into the Promised Land was the key salvation story for the nation of Israel. But it is a story that is not finished. You see, while Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land, it is Jesus who ultimately calls us to enter into God's rest. And as we stand before Jesus, we come to our own moment of confession, where we realize that we too are brokenness, that we too have been corrupted by sin, that we have abused our freedoms, that we have turned away, we have sinned against God. You see, as we stand before Jesus, we all are the same. We all are sinners in need of God's grace. And on the cross, God showed His love for us by giving us His Son to die for our sins, to free us from our prisons, and to grant us peace, that we might enter into God's rest. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus calls to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But I hear those words and I wonder how many of us stop right there. You see, our journey doesn't end when we come to faith in Jesus. But Jesus goes on to invite us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is it that we can rest when the whole world is in unrest. There is so much work to be done, not just in Minneapolis, not just in Minnesota, but we as Christians have a message of hope to share with the world, a mission to complete. You see, we are called to enter into the battle and to help those around us find rest, so that when it's all over, we will celebrate together what only God could do. So what is it that we can do? How do we live in this moment we find ourselves in? Well, first, I implore you to pray. Now, I know many of you have been, but I want to ask you to continue to cover this in your prayers. And as you are praying, I encourage you to listen for the work that God is doing, even in the midst of all of this. Don't let the chaos drown out a message that you need to hear. Don't let all the chaos drown out a message that God wants to speak into your life. Second, do not forsake your brothers and sisters. God has placed people in your life who need you. This is not a time to abandon them. This is not a time to surrender them to the enemy. Whether we are talking about those who are battling loneliness and depression from this time of isolation, or whether we are talking about people of color crying out for their voices to be heard, or even the men and women who have been called up and have answered that call, and it is a calling to serve and protect while wearing a uniform of blue or green or maroon, or putting out a fire. Now is the time, now is not the time to abandon or forsake them, because God has not abandoned or forsaken you. So check in with your friends and your family and your neighbors. What if you brought a meal over to them for the family of a state trooper or a police officer who lives next door? What if you sent a message to the spouse of a parent or a grandparent of a guardsman who has been called in to help? What if you called your friend who lives downtown to see if they need anything, to see if they need a safe place, and to let them know that they are not alone? You see, like the 2.5 tribes of Israel, we are called to work towards rest. So pay attention to the ways that you can help those around you enter into God's rest, to discover a place of security, safety, free from pain and suffering and the anxiety that plagues so many. Let us pray. God, we do come before you with heavy hearts today. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody out there who has been searching for peace in their own life, they've been searching for that place of rest, that this would be a moment where we would just simply cry out to you and say, Lord God, I need you. Come into my life. Help me find your rest. Restore to me the peace that I so desperately long for. God, we also pray for a community that is broken, for a community that has been told that their life doesn't matter, for a community that has felt cast aside, for a community that is broken and crying out in pain. God, we pray that you be with them. God, we pray for those who are experiencing this devastation right now, suffering in their own backyards, seeing the places that they live and the places where they work and the places where they go and the businesses that have supported them and that they have supported go up in flames. I pray that you would be there even in the ashes, sharing signs of hope and encouragement. God, we pray for the men and women protecting our cities, who are serving, who are trying to put out the fires, who are trying to bring and restore order and peace in the midst of this chaos. We pray for your protection. And God, we pray against those who are at work with forces of spiritual wickedness and evil, that you would put an end to this. And as Pastor Melissa prayed earlier today, when it was just her and I, that if there's any glimmer of gospel hope in them, that you would bring it to the forefront of their minds, convict them of their sin, and put an end to this all. God, there is so much we can pray for, but we come before you today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit continue to work in our own hearts and our minds. Speak to us. Touch us, inspire us, encourage us in ways that we can stand with one another, even in the face of this crisis, so that no one is left behind. We pray for all this for your glory, in Jesus' name.